Well, my name is Dominic, if I haven't met you, and we're glad you're here this morning. We're in the series for the summer called Revive, and this morning we're talking about the topic of encouragement. Whenever I think about encouragement, I think about my friend Martin. My friend Martin is an English guy, part of our church while we were in Europe and France, and we would spend each summer building sets together for this kind of big, elaborate children's camp we would do. Well, he would build, and I would kind of like try not to mess things up too much. Part of my job and my role within that summer camp is I kind of all oversaw all of these projects and teams over this couple-week period as we were building and constructing this camp and getting everything ready. And one of the practices I wanted to do, and I intentionally did as a leader, is try to and build encouragement and offer encouragement to the various volunteers that came to be part of this project. They were long days, they were hot days, it was a lot of work to do. And whenever Martin would hear me encourage someone, he would, in his Manchester accent with his trademark sarcasm, say, "Oh, you Americans in your encouragement. Everywhere you go, it's good job this and good job that." And he always thought it was bizarre and strange that I, particularly me, would encourage people. Now, his feedback for that did two things for me. One is I made sure to encourage him all the time and tell him good job, and that became our running joke for years, and it frustrated him and gave him a good laugh. The other thing it did is it made me think more deeply about encouragement. I was wondering about that. Maybe I was doing that because maybe it was part of my culture. Maybe it was something I just learned somewhere. Maybe it's just part of my personality. Is there really? Maybe he's right. Maybe encouragement is just superficial. Maybe encouragement's cheesy. Maybe encouragement is American or cultural or whatever it is. Is there something more to encouragement? Maybe even when you hear that this morning, you're like, "Oh, I've got to sit through this for the next 30 minutes, encouragement." But maybe there's something more behind encouragement than we've ever thought. When I'm not sure really what a word means, especially a word that we say and use all the time, like encouragement, I go to the dictionary. And so I went to Oxford Dictionary, and here's the definition the Oxford Dictionary uses for encouragement. And I actually really like this. It says, "The encouragement is the act of giving someone support, confidence, or hope." Encouragement is an act of giving to someone support, confidence, or hope. I never thought about encouragement that way. That encouragement is something you do for the good of another person. Encouragement is something that you give. It's a gift that you do, that you give to another person for their benefit, to help them move forward. It's a gift that you can offer. Now, what strikes me as a little strange in light of this definition of encouragement is how little and how rare encouragement seems to be. And maybe this is just my perspective, and maybe you'll disagree with this, and that's okay, that you're totally welcome to that. But my experience, and I've had a little bit of experience in the corporate world and in experience in the church world and ministry, and my experience in both worlds is that encouragement is more rare than common. Which seems a bit strange. Like, if we have a gift to offer to someone, if you are sitting here today with a gift, and you are, to help someone be better, to help someone move forward, why don't we use it more often? Why don't we exercise this gift? Why can't we get to a point where it's like my friend Martin saying, like, "Can you just stop with all the encouragement?" It seems strange. It seems strange that if this is available to us, why isn't it more common? Again, my limited experience with it is I encounter all sorts of responses to encouragement. For some people, they do see it as superficial, maybe like my friend Martin. Other people, particularly sometimes leaders, will see it as dangerous. Well, if I encourage that person, they're not going to work on the stuff they need to work on. They're going to think everything's fine. No. Maybe some people I've encountered see it as unnecessary. Why don't you just do your job? Why do you need to be encouraged? You have a job to do, just do it. I mean, if you want to think about the rarity of encouragement, think about the last time someone encouraged you. How long has it taken you to think? Was it a day ago? Was it this morning, hopefully? Was it a week ago, a month ago? Isn't that strange that we have this gift to give to another person to help them move forward in the world, and yet we rarely exercise it? We're going to talk this morning about encouragement, something we all need, and especially as we navigate a world that doesn't work often like it should, and we encounter and live lives that are a lot more complicated than simple statements or cliches would try to solve. We need encouragement, and I want to show you today a benediction from the Apostle Paul around encouragement. And in this, we're going to see a couple things. We're going to see that Paul sets up encouragement as a gift from God to people. It's a gift that he said to his audience, and I think it's a gift for us today. And particularly, it's centered around what God has done through the person of Jesus. He's going to frame encouragement as a gift from God, and then he's going to say something else. He's going to say that somehow he wants, and his desire for his audience, and hopefully you'll hear it for you today as well, is that through that gift of encouragement of what God has done, that it now shapes how you and I live. And just as God's done something when he encourages, we too can do something. And he's going to give us a couple areas where we can encourage people. So, we're going to be in the letter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're not sure where that is, you can look it up online. And as we go there, if you would join with me in a word of prayer, please. God, thank you for this day of Father's Day. And for many, that stirs joy. Maybe for some, that stirs a bit of heartache, thinking back on their father stories. Thanks, God, that you model fatherhood as it was meant to be. Wherever we come from, whether we see examples of that in our experience of father, or whether we see a broken experience of that. Would you remind each person here in this room of your incredible love as a father for us? It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 will be in verses 16 to 17, but a little bit of context of why Paul's writing this and who he's writing to. He's writing to the ancient city of Thessalonica, and Paul was there probably around the 50s AD, and Thessalonica was quite interesting. When Paul came around, it had been a thriving Roman city for a couple hundred years, and before that had a lot of Greek influence. About 40,000 people, it was the capital of the province of Macedonia, and it was kind of situated near a harbor and a trade route, so it was one of these kind of these well-known cities, one of these places of influence. And the community of Jesus followers that sprang up here lived in both literally and figuratively a crossroads of Greek culture, Roman imperial theology, and their belief about who Jesus says that he is and what he had done in the world. And their belief system had led to a place where they were experiencing affliction because of their particular belief in the midst of that crossroads of culture. You can read about that later in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, which comes right before 2 Thessalonians. I looked that up before I came to verify it's there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can see that later, some of the affliction. In fact, the affliction and the hardship they experienced because they were following Jesus, Paul experienced that. It actually drove him out of the city and kept him from coming back. And so he sent Timothy kind of like under the radar to go back into the city to try to build up and encourage this particular church. So they're living in a world where they're trying to figure out, how do we make sense of this trouble and this difficulty we're experiencing? And then also, what does that mean for the future? Are things going to get better? Is there hope for that? And Paul's got a lot to say. We're just going to look at two verses of it, but he has a lot to say regarding those questions. So beginning in verse 16, here's his benediction. We'll read the first verse here, 16, and say a few things about it. He says this: may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. I realize we're stopping in the middle of a sentence in English, but a few things to note here. Paul's drawing their attention to what God has done for them, and particularly what God has done for them in the person of Jesus. He says that God loved you, and he, by his grace, he's done something. Grace means that he moved freely towards them. So Paul's drawing their attention to something that's happened for them because of Jesus, which we'll talk more about in a second. But God loved them, and he acted in grace. And here's what God did through his love and through his grace. Here's what he did. He gave. Isn't that interesting? That because of love and through grace, God gave to them. So Paul begins his benediction by reminding them and drawing their attention to the generosity of God. The generosity of God. This is a fascinating adjective and description of God. I don't think a lot of people often think about God as generous. Maybe some people think of God as someone who holds, as God who holds things back, or maybe at best who's ambivalent, who's not really that interested. But the biblical writers and the biblical story describe God as a generous God. This goes all the way back, for example, to the creation story. At the beginning, God created and he put human beings in this creation and he gave to them, we're told in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, that he gives them everything for them to enjoy. It's an experience. It was an environment in which God was generous, and God was continuing to be generous to people. This generosity, of course, comes up most clearly in the person of Jesus. That as human beings through history have continued to push away from God and said, God, we don't want anything to do with you, what does God do in response? He gives. Which is not what you would expect. But God gives, and we're told in the Gospel of John and other places that God gave his son. It was out of the generosity, the grace, and the love of God that God is generous towards people. God gave. And here Paul reminds them of this, which brings to mind this question for me: what if God is more generous than we ever imagined? What if God is more generous than you ever imagined? Again, this isn't something we often think about God. But the biblical story paints a picture of God and describes him in such a way that he is generous and he gives. And here's what Paul does to this community of Jesus followers in Thessalonica. He says, God's loved you. God has done something for you in the person of Jesus. He's extended grace to you. He's moved towards you, even though as we sing in these songs so powerfully, we wanted nothing to do with him. He's moved towards you in the person of Jesus. He's given. It's generosity from God. Paul draws their attention to the generosity of God. And here's what God gave to them. He says he's given you internal encouragement, which is another way of talking about comfort, or unending comfort is another way to describe those words. And not only that, but he says to the Thessalonians, he says he's given you good hope. Now, hope is one of those words that we need more definition and description about. Hope is about what happens in the future. It's about what's coming next. To hope, the ancient reformer John Calvin said this way. He said, to hope is to confidently expect a never-failing continuance of gifts. To hope is to expect a never-failing continuance of gifts. In other words, hope rests on the certainty of God's generosity. Hope is banked on the truth that God can be trusted, that God is good, that God is generous. Hope rests on the certainty of God's generosity. Paul, do you see what Paul's doing? He's saying God's done something for you that you didn't deserve, but you desperately needed. He's setting up encouragement. He's setting up hope in light of who God is. And he's calling them to trust again, that in the midst of their situation, in the midst of their anxiety, in the midst of their hardship, that they draw their attention again to a God who's generous. Then what Paul does is so interesting. He takes that setup, and now he's going to start to move it towards their life and how they live in the world. And almost in saying, kind of in light of all that, here are some ways that you and I now could live in light of God's encouragement of us through Jesus. Here are some ways to live. And watch what he says in verse 17. And continuing on with the sentence we stopped earlier, he says, may God encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Now, encourage here in verse 17 has a little bit of different sense to it, just in light of the movement of the passage. To encourage here can also mean to call out. It means to urge forward. It means like God's calling out something of them. And here's what he wants to call out of them, that they would strengthen or that they would solidify or that they would put down roots in how they both, what they both do and say in the world. That they have good deeds and good words. We could say it this way, good works and good words. Now, there's a sense in which that phrase just kind of encapsulates what it means to be alive. I mean, what it means to be alive is you do something and you say something. But I think there's a little bit more there that I want to unpack for us today. That maybe even as we start thinking through application a little bit later of how do we encourage people, I think there's something in these two words that's really valuable for us to see again from the perspective of a generous God. Because you may know this or you may not know this, but the Bible has a lot to say about both the things that we do and also the things that we say. And what the Bible says and what the biblical writers say so often is that what you do, you have the potential to create good in the world. You have the potential to carry on what God's doing. You have a potential to act in the way that God acts or not. What you do can also destroy good in the world. The biblical writers also talk about our words and what we say, and they say your words actually can help create good in the world. You can actually participate in what God does, and you can act like God in the world through what you say or not. Your words could also destroy good in the world. So what I want to do for the next 5 or 10 minutes is I want to take these two things, our works and our words. And I want to show you a couple places where both the biblical writers talk about how we can leverage these for good, we could also destroy good, both in our works, in our words. So you can write these down, you can take notes on your phone. I'm going to give you 4 passages, one for each little category, and then I think this is going to kind of set up how we use encouragement. Okay, works. Our works have the potential to create good in the world, to carry on what God is doing in the world, to partner with God. Here's one example. Paul, again, the Apostle Paul, now writing to a collection of churches in the region of Galatia. And he writes to them in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, let us not become weary in doing good and acting in such ways that bring about what God wants to bring about in the world. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So Paul's at least saying, at least in part, he's saying, the good that you do, it's almost like planting a seed that one day will blossom. Or to put it another way, the things that you do that are in the way of God, that bring about good in this world, it's like they have future value. It's evasive. The good of God is going to go out if you're living and acting in ways that bring about what God wants to do in the world. But our action, think about parenting, for example. Those of you who are parents on this Father's Day, you're acting and living in such a way with your kids that you want them to experience the good that God has for them. You want them to mature and grow, to be the people that God created them to be. You're doing things now that in the future will bring something about. Our actions, the things that we do, have the potential to create good in the world, but they also have the potential to destroy good. Paul writing to the church in Rome in Romans 14. Romans 14 is this really fascinating passage where Paul is talking about a debate that was going on in his day. And the debate among the Jesus followers was this: could they, should they eat meat that was sacrificed to one of the many gods of their day? I know that doesn't necessarily apply to our context, but it is a really interesting debate because you had some church people say, you know what? Jesus followers shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols, to other gods, because that would mean that they're associating with those gods. And so that was one camp in Paul's day. Another camp of church people in Paul's day said, hang on a second, who cares if you eat meat? There are no other gods but Jesus. And so Paul kind of just dives headfirst into this, this conversation and debate going on in his day, and he says something incredibly fascinating. In fact, a verse I heard years ago and has just continued to reverberate through my mind over and over and over again. In verse 15, Paul says this, He says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, this whole idol conversation and meat sacrificed to idols, if they're distressed, then you are no longer acting in love. And then watch what he says here. He says, do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. In other words, Paul saw that the way that they acted in the world could actually harm someone that Jesus loves and that they were called to love. Our actions in the world have a huge impact, a huge effect. Maybe some of you are carrying stories today of people that have done harm to you through their actions. You know the weight of this, and you know the hope that Paul is calling to the Thessalonians and saying, hey, let's be people who do the former, who create good in the world, who don't destroy people for whom Christ died, but we find ways to act that help create good and then follow in what God is doing in this world. Not only good works, but also, he says, be good not only in works, but also in word, in your speech and what you say. Our words have the power to create good in the world. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I get this from Genesis chapter 1, way at the beginning of the biblical story, the creation of the world by God. There's this phrase that pops up each time that he creates, each day that he creates. And it's this phrase, and God said. In other words, the heavens and the earth, everything was created because God spoke. Psalm 33, the psalmist says the same thing, that by the word of the Lord, the heavens and the earth were created. Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, 2 Peter 3, says the same thing, that the heavens were created by the word of the Lord. God speaks and God creates through speech. I think the same thing applies to us still today. I think we create things when we speak. That's what I said a few weeks ago. What's fascinating and frightening to this whole thing that I'm doing right now. Something's being created into the world. Think about it this way. Think back to the last time someone told you about good news that happened. Maybe a birthday, maybe a wedding or graduation's just happened, or maybe someone hopefully wished you happy Father's Day if you're a father. You know that maybe physically you smiled, maybe inside it made you feel good. Something was happening in you. Good was created when that person spoke those words to you. Our words have the power to create good, to follow in what God does in this world. Our words also have the power to create and destroy good, or create harm and destroy good. James, one of the followers of Jesus, related to Jesus, one of the early church leaders in the city of Jerusalem, uses this powerful image of fire when talking about the potentially destructive power of our speech. Listen to this in James chapter 3. He says, our speech could corrupt the whole body. It's with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's image, likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. That's an understatement, by the way. This should not be. James says, look, you have the potential to speak something positive, to speak good into the world. You also have the potential to destroy another person. You probably don't have to think as long as you've thought earlier of the last time you said something that hurt someone you loved. You probably don't want to think about that. You probably don't have to think very far, very long, to think about the last time you said something that created a divide at work or with friendships. We know the power of our words, both to create good and to destroy it. And what Paul says to the Thessalonians is, in light of what God has done for you in the person of Jesus, let's be people who with our speech bring good into our environments. Wherever we live, let's be people who live like God and bringing about good in this world. This is a God who's loved us and acts in grace towards us. And through that, he gives and creates. good. He brings good to us in the person of Jesus. Let's be people, Paul says, that through what we do and what we say, we do the same thing that God does. We act in the way that God acts if he had our life to live here. What if God is more generous than you ever imagined? And what if, through encouragement, we could do the same thing? Jesus is fascinating because he lived all of this. He spoke and he acted in ways that brought about good for people wherever he went. There's one fascinating example that stands out to me. It's in John chapter 11. One of his good friends, Lazarus, dies. And as he goes to see and pay his respects and do what he's going to do, he encounters one of Lazarus' sister, one of his sisters, Martha. And she says, "Look, Jesus, I know that there's a future." Like, she's on board. She's kind of part of the inside club here. She's like, "I know God's going to do something in the future." And there's a lot behind that statement. And then Jesus says to her, "Hang on, I am the resurrection and I am the life," he says in John chapter 11. In other words, yes, God's going to do something in the future, but here's the thing, Martha, for you, and here's something good for you today. Part of that future is starting now. And he raises Lazarus from the dead, which is his own fascinating story for a number of reasons. But it's a scene where Jesus both speaks and acts to bring about good, where he encourages in this type of way to help her move forward. I think you and I have the opportunity each day to do like that, to work and speak in such ways that we live as God would live if he had our life to live. So I want to give you two arenas where we could do this. Two arenas where you and I could practice encouragement. And surprise, you've already heard them, but the two arenas are both what we do and also what we say. What we do and what we say. So I want to pose this question to you. What could you do this week for the good of another person? What could you do this week for the good of another person? It may mean going outside of your comfort zone. Or it may not. It may mean just, maybe it's just paying attention to people that God brings across your path. I was running around doing a bunch of activities this weekend as we've had some family events. And in the midst of all the craziness, this woman who lives in our neighborhood who walks her dog every day walks by. And I said, "Oh, how's it going?" Even though I'm like, you know, it's one of those moments like, I got to do 20 other things right now. But we stopped and talked, and she said, and she talks about a death in her family. And she's like, you know, crying on the sidewalk. She says to me, as you know, with her own religious experience and background, she says, "When you go to church on Sunday, could you pray for me?" I said, "Yeah, I think I can do that." I just prayed for her right there, by the way, connecting the dots there. But they're just taking a moment to just listen to someone. I've not perfected this by any stretch of the imagination. There may be people here who are like, "I need you to do something for me," and you haven't done it. I don't know. We can take time to listen to see what God brings across our path. Are we going to be perfect about it? No. But I think we're faced with opportunities where we could act in ways that bring good, like that woman in front of my house the other day, or we can act in ways that destroy good. And we've had too many experiences of that. We're reminded too often of those ways. What could you do this week? Maybe there's someone right in front of you that could benefit from something that you have, that God's given to you, that could benefit from that. And you would help them move forward to take the next step. What can you do this week for the benefit of another person, for the good of another person, to help them move forward? Here's the second question. What could you say? What could you say this week for the good of another person? This would take, it's like its own sermon, its own series. I think our speech is, it's a fascinating study among the biblical writers. But I think about this with our speech. You and I think have a choice of how we speak. You and I have a choice of the words we use. You and I have a choice of what we do with those words. Again, I say that as someone who's not figured it all out, as many of you in this room, I'm sure, can attest to at various private conversations, that I probably have said things that have been wrong, probably have said things that have not built you up. You probably have done that too. We've all had those moments. But what if? What if for a week? What if for a day? You just said, you know what? I'm going to slow down when I speak. And I'm going to find ways to use my speech to build someone up. Paul talks about that in another letter to another church. What if you saw that your speech had power and influence to do and to bring about what God is doing in this world, to help another hear that and experience that, to help them move forward? Some of you are probably already doing this in magnificent ways, whether at work or home and other environments. You know what this is all about, that people could benefit from what you have to say. One of the ways we wanted to do this as a church, both here at South Campus and also in our Foster City campus, is we wanted to collect some of the words, some of the benedictions, some of these good words that maybe have been stirring in your mind or in your heart. And so what we've done is we've set up a text system, just like our little connection card that we talk about each week. And we would love over maybe this week, if you have some time, to text a blessing or a benediction, something good that's maybe been stirring in your mind. It's a good that's rooted in who God is, and it could help people move forward. Maybe it's a benediction that would help them move forward, a word of encouragement, a word that would give them a different perspective on what God is doing both here and in the future. If you have that, if that's something that resonates with you, you can text the word blessing to 43506 to get instructions. You can text your blessing, and we'd love to hear that and maybe find a way to share some of that with our church, because we think our words have power, that what you have to say about what God is doing in this world could help someone else. Who are the people that God's put across your path, right in front of you, that could benefit from a word? Maybe what you need to do is literally take out your phone right now and text someone or send an email. And you can do that. I won't get offended if you just start looking down on your phone. You can do it during the next song. Actually, you shouldn't, because it's a great song. I think we're going to enjoy that together. But maybe before you leave today, you just need to sit down in your chair and just send someone a text or encouragement. Maybe as I've been talking, you're like, can you just stop? Because I already know who I'm going to talk to, and I already know what I'm going to say. Because you know the power of our words. I love Paul's benediction here, because he's helping this community of Jesus followers say, you and I have an opportunity. You can imagine Paul saying this to them, that they have an opportunity to be people who act in ways and speak in ways that create good, that bring good in the midst of their Greek and Roman and this convergence of cultures as people are passing through their world, as they're experiencing affliction. He's like, we have an opportunity. You can almost hear him, the urgency coming off the page. And I think that opportunity still exists for you and for me. God's given us, his encouragement is this, is that Jesus has died for us and has offered life to us. And you then, I then, can live in that kind of new way. Maybe, as we close here, you're just like, great, I'm just going to file that away. I'm just not in a place mentally, emotionally, spiritually, whatever, where I can do more. I just need to hear encouragement today. Maybe that's you. I love the Message translation. Amanda pointed this out this week, and I think it's great. The Message translation of this verse, it's a paraphrase of this verse, and it goes like this. He says, may Jesus himself and God our Father, who reached out in love and surprised you with the gifts of unending help and confidence, may he put a fresh heart in you, invigorate your work, and enliven your speech. Maybe you just need to hear those words in a different way like this and be reminded of what God has done and the generosity that he's surprised you with. What if God's more generous than you ever imagined? And what if, in his moving towards you, he's actually giving you an opportunity to offer the same to someone else? I want to pray for us, and then we're going to close with a song and a benediction, because, well, it's a benediction series, and that's what we do. But I want to pray for us and pray for that you would hear well the generosity of God and the goodness and the integrity of God, and that we would find ways, maybe today, maybe next week, maybe next month, that we'd find ways to extend that and live in that same way in our world. Would you pray with me, please? God, thanks for your encouragement and generosity. Thanks that that you move towards us in grace, and that we can be people who live differently in this world. I pray for those, Father, who may be hurting today, who may just say, you know what, I'll file these away for later, but I just need to hear hope. And would you remind them of the hope that's in Jesus? And for those in this room, God, that are ready, those in this room who have said, all of my hope is in Jesus, and now I'm ready to live in a new way, would you give those folks, would you give me a new perspective this week, that we would even choose a day, that we choose a moment and act in ways that create good in this world, that we would speak in ways that create good. And when we mess up, God, because we do, would you remind us and take us back to the beginning, back to the start, and remind us of the God of grace, who again is generous to us in Jesus.